I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 9 this morning. Jeremiah chapter 9. In Jeremiah chapter 9, we're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning. I'll be sharing a message with you from this passage. Now, before we read that passage, I want to point out to you some other verses very quickly. If you might want to flip over to them in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. I want to read just a few scattered verses leading up to chapter 9, and then we're going to read the verses in chapter 9, and I think you'll see how they're all connecting together, and really the state that the people of God were in, people of Judah were in during the time of Jeremiah. Chapter 2, verses 11 through 13, the Bible says, "There has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." Chapter 2, verse 32. "Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number." Chapter 3, verse 21. "A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplication of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, they have forgotten the Lord their God." Then we can turn over to chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, where there Jeremiah is challenged. It says, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know and seek in her open places. If you can find a man, if there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her. Though they say, 'As the Lord lives,' surely they swear falsely." Verse 3, "O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth? You have stricken them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to return." We see there in verse 3, "O Lord, are not your eyes on the truth?" Chapter 5, verse 31. The Bible says there, "The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so. But what will you do in the end?" Chapter 6, verse 10. "To whom shall I speak and give warning, that they may hear? Indeed, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it." Chapter 7, verse 28. There it said, "So you shall say to them, 'This is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord, their God, nor receive correction.'" Notice this next part. "Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth." Chapter 8, verse 5. "Why has this people slidden back, Jerusalem in a perpetual backsliding? They hold fast," notice it says not to truth, "they hold fast to deceit, and they refuse to return." Then finally, chapter 8, verse 9, where it says there, "The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have?" Now, if you would please stand to your feet and let's read aloud. I'll read for us verses 9, chapter 9, verses 1 through 11. And as we do so, standing at the reverence of the reading of God's word in this portion, note, pay attention to the word truth, to the word tongue, and to the word deceit. Chapter 9, verse 1. "Oh, that my head were waters, and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, and an assembly of treacherous men." Verse 3, "And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Indeed, rather, verse 4, everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant. Remember, Jacob was a supplanter. He says there, every brother will utterly supplant. And every neighbor will walk with slanderers. Everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Verse 7. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains, and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation, because they are burned up, so that no one can pass through, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds and the heavens and the beasts have fled. They are gone. Verse 11, I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. You may be seated. May God bless to our hearts this morning the reading of His Word. Now let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word to our hearts today as well. Please join me in prayer. Father, You are the King and You are, Lord, our God. Father, we bless Your name forever and ever. Father, we pray that every day that we will bless You. For You are great and greatly to be praised. And Your greatness, Lord, is unsearchable. Father, we are grateful today that You are gracious and full of compassion. You are slow to anger and great in mercy. And Lord, we declare today that You are good to all, and Your tender mercies are over all Your works. Father, through the gospel we pray, and Lord, through all of creation, we pray that Your works shall praise You, O Lord. Father, we pray today that the saints will bless You and speak of Your glory, the glory of Your kingdom, and talk of Your power. Father, we today acknowledge Your righteous in all of Your ways, and You're gracious in all of Your works. And we thank You, Father, that You are near to those who call upon You, to those who call upon You in truth, and we do so today. Lord, through Your Word, knowing that man's wisdom is not sufficient, but the wisdom of God is what we need, and we would pray, Lord, today that through Your Word, that You will help us to see that our ways are often corrupt, our speech and our tongues are often corrupt, they are a fire. But God, You have told us the right way, and we pray, Lord, that we will heed it and walk in it. We thank You, Lord God, this morning that though we are often, and we do so, Lord, often sin and fall short of Your glory, that there is One who came before us, Christ Jesus, Your Son, who is the just, and He died for the unjust that He might bring us to You. And we pray these things today in Jesus' name, asking You, Lord God, that He would be glorified, that Your Son would be exalted, and, Father, that through Jesus Christ in the gospel, You would receive the glory that You rightly deserve. We thank You, Father, for this gathering this morning. Speak to us now, we pray. Let us hear it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been a ride so far as we've looked at these various truths about God's people in Judah during the days of Jeremiah, understanding that the Babylon has already entered into the city probably a time or two at the writing of which Jeremiah is giving to us in Jeremiah chapter 9, and that there are some who have already been carried captive who were in Babylon. They're prophesying as Daniel and Ezekiel would have been doing during this day. You know, today's passage really shows us, and the book of Jeremiah shows us, that God is a holy God and He's the one who must judge sin. But we also see over and over again that the people of God gave plenty of evidence, they gave plenty of reason on which God to found His judgment. Because as we've read already this morning, they sinned greatly. They had rejected the truth, and they would not repent of their sin. The thing about that is, in the book of Jeremiah, is that they would not repent of their sin, but we see that they could not repent of their sin. They could not repent of their sin because they would not repent of their sin. They refused to turn to the Lord to the point to where they could not return to the Lord. And that is over and over stated in this book, so evident for us today. I want to share 2 points with you from this passage, and they really center around the tongue. I've entitled it, "The Tongue is a Fire," from the book of James. But first of all, let's see this, the tongue and knowing God. In the first 6 verses, we'll see this. We see, first of all, there in verse 1, why Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. He mourned, he lamented over the condition of the people of Israel. He even wrote a book about it, the Book of Lamentations, that we find after Jeremiah. He speaks of the slain there, which causes us to think that Babylon may have already come to the city in 605 and 597 when he was writing this. And then he goes on in verse 2, and it says, "Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for the travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men." He wanted to get away from them. Verse 3, it says that he writes here about them. Notice here, he uses 2 different times he speaks about a bow and an arrow. In verse 3, he talks about their tongue being bent like a bow. And then down in verse 7, verse 8, he speaks of their tongue being like an arrow shot out. In verse 3, it says, "And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant of the truth," or for the truth, "on the earth. And they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord." J.I. Packer wrote a book many years ago called Knowing God. And in that bestseller, he wrote about really how to know the God of the Bible. And just explaining, I guess, God in a simplified way so that folks, the readers, can understand perhaps a little bit more about who God is. Verses 3 and 6, we see that the people of God did not know God. What a tragedy. Can you imagine a Christian church today that does not know Christ? Happens, doesn't it? The people of Judah in the Old Testament, they were the people of God, but they did not know their God. That's what we see there in chapter 9. Now, if you look there at verse 3, it says they were not valiant for the truth. That means that they were not strong. They did not prevail. They were not mighty for the truth of God. Now, take a look at these verses, if you would. In verse 3, we see the plural pronoun they. Let's take a look at it. They are not valiant for the truth. They do not know me. And then we see everyone take heed to your brother. Every brother will utterly supplant. Everyone, verse 5, will deceive his neighbor. And then back to they in verse 5. They have taught their tongue to speak evil. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Through deceit, they refuse to know me. Over and over again. And the point of this statement is that because of the way they were living, it was obvious that they did not know God. Because of what they were saying, it was obvious that they did not know the God whom they said was their God. Now, this is nothing that is unusual. It is nothing that does not take place in other places in the Bible. And it certainly is something that happens today, we see in churches. Really, we feel that way maybe in our own lives sometimes. In Titus chapter 1, let me read a portion of Scripture to you concerning what Titus faced on the island of Crete. It says there in Titus chapter 1, verse 10, "For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers." Notice that. It goes back to what they were saying. The same thing that they were dealing with there in Judah. They were idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Verse 14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. Now in verse 16, they profess to know God. Now notice this, they were saying that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. On the island of Crete, Titus was facing something of a similar situation to that of which Jeremiah faces here in Jeremiah chapter 9 in the city of Jerusalem. They refused to know the Lord. So their tongue and knowing God were connected, but we also see the tongue and the judgment of God in verses 7 through 11. We've already seen the bow bent. Now we see the tongue as an arrow shot out. In verse 7, it says there, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. In other words, as we've already seen Jeremiah as being an assayer of the people of Jerusalem, he was going to test them and see what sort of metal came forth. Here, God says that He's going to refine them and He's going to try them. And unfortunately, they will not have the testimony that Job had, where he said, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. No, the reality is God is going to refine them. He's going to try them. And then when that trial is over with, they are going to be judged. And we see how that judgment unfolds in the following verses. And really the reason for it. Because he continues there and he says, for how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? What does it go back to? Their judgment. Now notice this, because it's really important in this passage and it's glaring. Because their judgment, the refining and the trying of them, goes back to their, in verse 8, their tongue. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. What does it do? It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. Now take a look at that, because that's a pretty clear definition of what deceit is. You come along to your neighbor and you put your arm around him. You say, hey, how you doing? Man, your yard's really looking good. And, I just really appreciate you being my neighbor. You're a great neighbor. But then in his heart, he's really saying, boy, I can't stand that joker. I wish he'd clean his yard up. That's the worst looking place I've ever seen in my life. You know? Y'all know what I'm talking about? And here, he's saying of them that they would speak peacefully, but really they'd love to kill them. They're lying in wait and looking for an opportunity to do them in. Well, I'm glad we never do anything like that, aren't you? So, the illustration's been given of a woman who acquired great wealth and social prominence and decided to have a book written about her genealogy. The well-known author she engaged for the assignment discovered that one of her grandfathers was a murderer who had been electrocuted in Sing Sing. When he said this would have to be included in the book, the woman pleaded that he find a way of saying it that would hide the truth. When the book appeared, the incident read as follows. One of her grandfathers occupied the chair of applied electricity in one of America's best-known institutions. He was very much attached to his position and literally died in the harness. That was a way of saying it where he really wasn't saying the truth. A little bit of deception going on there. We find deception happening in the Bible. Judas deceived or lied to the Son of Man with a kiss. Remember that? Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of land and said that they were bringing the full amount to the apostles and laid it at their feet. And they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were deceiving, trying to deceive. So it happens. And here in this passage, we see that God is going to judge this people because of their deceit. He continues in verse 9 where he writes there and he says, "Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will take up weeping and wailing for the mountains." Now, the verses 10 and 11 describe the destruction. "I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation. Because they are burned up so that no one can pass through, nor can man hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds of the heavens and the beast have fled, they are gone." This describes the desolation of the land surrounding Jerusalem. Now look at verse 11. "I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins, a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant." Folks, that's not a pretty picture of what Judah is going to be like, of what Jerusalem is going to be like. And why did this happen? What is the reason that's given in this passage of Scripture for this destruction, this judgment of God? It goes back to the tongue of the people, what they were saying, which then goes back to the heart of the people from which they spoke. And the reason this is so important for us today, is so important for me, as I've been studying, looking at this passage this week, it was amazing to see what we say and the sincerity with which we say it makes a difference before the Lord. Let's go to our points of conclusion. First one is this. Maybe we should ask ourselves, does my tongue prove that I know God? Now you remember in this passage that it says there that they did not know the Lord. Though they may have said that they did, the way that they carried out their lives, the things that they said at home, the deceit in which they said them, proved that they did not know Him. I want to read a passage for you. Maybe you want to turn there in Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. We see that Jesus speaks very much the same thing. In chapter 12 of Matthew, the 33rd verse, it says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its what? By its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth what? Speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every..." Look at this, verse 36. "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Romans chapter 3 tells us that their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue they've practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips. In James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, we see, though we're not going to turn there and read, we can see that the tongue is not easily tamed. We can see also there that the tongue can defile the whole body. We see that with the tongue we curse the image of God. With the tongue we curse the image of God. What is the image of God? What is it? Human beings are the image of God. It says there that with our tongue we bless God and we curse man who's made in the similitude of God. You see, with our tongue we are cursing the image of God. And then we see also in James, it's very much like what Jesus said here, that can a bitter spring bring forth fresh water? Can a fresh spring bring forth bitter water? And the answer is no. It brings us back to the point to ask ourselves what's inside of us. Do we know the Lord, and are we seeking as His people to depart from iniquity? My children and I and family really have been memorizing a passage of Scripture recently, Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. And it's been helpful to us because, you know, even in a family, when you have children, you can speak deceitfully. Children can speak deceitfully. They can say one thing that seems to be helpful, but really they're just saying it in order to get their brother or sister in trouble. Nobody here ever dealt with that, right? Okay, Mom, I would need to tell you about something. You know, the toilet's clogged up. Well, all right, who's in there? And you know, you're not really worried about the toilet. You just want brother or sister to get in trouble. The Bible says, though, in Psalm 34, 12 through 16, that he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Deceit is when we paint a picture that things are one way, but we really know it's completely different than that. The devil is a deceiver. He deceived Eve in the garden, right? He lied to her. He deceived her, and she ate of the fruit of the tree. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Deceit. Verse 2, or number 2 is this. Christian, be valiant for the truth on the earth. On this Memorial Day, it helps us remember how valiant soldiers have been in the past who have given their lives, and today that are giving their lives for our nation. That's the ultimate price to pay, as it was prayed earlier. The ultimate valiant act, to give your life for another. Jesus said, there is no greater love. This same strength and bravery is what the people of God must show for the truth. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the truth. God, you know, God, Christ, is not a man that he should lie, nor is he the Son of Man that he should repent, nor a son of man that he should repent is God, as the book of Numbers says. And when we as God's people now have the truth of the gospel placed in our responsibility as ambassadors of Jesus Christ to take that gospel to the world, we are in a day and age in which we need to be valiant for it. We are in a day and age where it's becoming less and less comfortable to be valiant for the truth. Y'all know what I'm saying? You know, even with so much going on in our world today, we have come to a point to realize that your truth is not your truth as long as you keep it to yourself. But if your truth doesn't match my truth, or if you don't agree with my truth, then you're a bad person for not agreeing with my truth. And because of all of that that's in our nation today, there is a fear that might come along with standing for the truth of the Bible, of God's Word. And the Bible is calling us to be valiant for that truth. We could think about Romans chapter 10. And there in Romans chapter 10, you know, it speaks of the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that gospel goes forth. It says in verse 14, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The gospel is that which has been placed in our care and which we must, first of all, and primarily, stand for. We find in 1 Timothy 3 that the church, as I shared with you a few weeks ago, it is the pillar and foundation of the truth. Listen, folks, I want to emphasize this to you again. Through you, through us, together as a church, God is holding up the truth of His Word. It starts right here. It is laid on us. It is our responsibility to preach, to declare the truth of God, the truth of His Word. That's why we gather here and we hear God's Word and we read God's Word at home and as families, and then we take that out and it impacts, perhaps we pray by God's grace, our lives in such a way that not only are we preaching the gospel and sharing the gospel, but we're ministering to widows and to orphans, which is true religion that is undefiled. You know, becoming valiant for the truth will become increasingly more dangerous. But we must do it. That is being valiant. Being valiant sometimes means right here in our midst, admonishing one another as we see something in each other's lives where we need to come along beside a brother or sister, put our arm around them, and be valiant for the truth right there in that relationship, so that they might not stray from the Lord but return to Him. And then number three is this. Each one will give an account. What story will your tongue have told on that day? I tried to figure out how to word that, because the reality is you're not going to have opportunity to tell your story on that day. Okay? You're not going to stand before the Lord and justify yourself. My question for us today is, what story is are our words and our hearts and the deceitfulness perhaps of our hearts, what is that telling us about our relationship to Christ? What is that telling right now about our knowing the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible says in Psalm chapter 51, verse 6, because being valiant for the truth is not declaring it only, but it is being valiant for the inner man. In Psalm 51, 6, it says, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make to know wisdom. Furthermore, the Bible says, as we think about giving account on that day, have you in this life confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord? Have you confessed that He is the Son of God, that you believe that His sacrifice on the cross was for your sins, and you've embraced that through faith? The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I ask you today, I beg you to consider this. Consider your heart. I have to consider my heart and the deceitfulness that is in me. But also consider, what are we saying, and what is that going to matter on the day where we give an account before the Lord? Because the Bible says that each one must give an account for every idle word. Have you believed in Christ? Have you confessed that He is Lord? Have you trusted Him as your Savior? Because that is ultimately what is going to matter. Let's pray together. I ask you just to consider this today, folks. Let's think about the truth of God's Word, that the tongue, what we say, and knowing God are connected. The tongue and the judgment of God are connected. There's power in the words that we speak. And the reality is, folks, that every one of us have sinned with our mouths, with our tongues. But there's one who didn't, and it is Christ, the Son of God. And it is my prayer, I ask you to consider today, have you trusted in Jesus Christ, the perfect righteous Son of God, to be your substitute on that day where judgment will be handed out? Is Christ and His righteousness yours? It can be through faith in Him. Will you today be valiant for the truth by trusting in Christ, by believing in Him? Father, we pray today that Your Word would penetrate our hearts and change us, God, so that we are people who do not just try to say the right things, but, Lord, that we mean them in our hearts, and we are not deceiving, but we are sincere. And we ask You, Father, today that the message of the gospel, the simple message of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again, that truth, O Lord, we pray will penetrate hearts and change minds today, so that we all run to Christ for salvation. Lord, as we've prayed, we pray again to use Your Word to save the lost. Thank You, Father, for this time to hear Your Word proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.